You have a powerful testimony. Is that the reason you guys brought me here? Yeah. You want to hear a powerful, powerful testimony. How God, that same God that opened the Red Sea, the Jordan Sea, that same God who battled for the children of Israel, when the children of Israel wasn't right there between all these nations trying to destroy them, how that powerful God delivered them. You want to hear that powerful God story? You want to hear that? You want to see that powerful God? Because that's the powerful God that I know. My God is a powerful God. He has done great things in my life. When you go to John chapter 1, verse 46 with me. Chapter 1. Verse 46. You can say amen when you have it. This is a question. This is a question that was asked. Nathanael was asking a question, right? And he said, Nazareth, can anything good come from there? Nathanael asked. Philip said, come and see. Now, I'm going to ask you a question too. Where was Nazareth? How many here knows what was Nazareth? Somebody know what was Nazareth? What was it? Town with a bad reputation. Is there any towns around here with bad reputations around here? No? Maybe in the city, right? Maybe in the Bronx, Brooklyn, New York. What's the worst place around here, you know, that has a bad reputation for crime? And where is it around here? None? Okay, if there ain't none, praise the Lord. Amen. You know why? Because I came out of Nazareth. God brought me out of Nazareth. You see what I'm saying? Nazareth used to be a place back in the days that you could consider, like, let's say, Brooklyn or the Bronx. Y'all been down? I've been in the Bronx or Brooklyn? All right. But you see, Nathanael was asking him, you know, but what good could come out of Nazareth? What good could come out? People were like, you know, nothing good come out of there. You know, nothing good's gonna come out of there. The Bible said that from the lowest, from the dirt, God is gonna do it for what? See, God is powerful. Do you believe in the power of God? Do you believe in this word? Do you believe in the word? Do you believe in these letters right here? I believe in them because I've seen them. I've seen the power of God. I was born in New Haven, Connecticut in 1974. And at the age of 10 years old, my mother and I decided to move to Puerto Rico. You know where that little island is at? Down in the Caribbean. Well, that island is a great place. It's a great place, you know. It's a good place to live. Depending. It got the good parts and it got its bad part. You know. And my mother moved to a projects. And projects down there ain't no joke. That's how we say in the street, right? It's not easy to live in the projects. Low income, you know. And a lot of people don't work there. So they all... just, if they don't work, what are they doing? Selling drugs. It's a lot of drug dealing. Back when I moved down to Puerto Rico was considered one of the second bridge of narcotics to this country. Being the United States, the number one consumer, Mexico and Puerto Rico was being used by the cartels of Colombia to distribute cocaine and all kind of drugs down here to the States. Well, my mother moved to a project, and this project at that time was the worst, was number one in crime in the whole island. Puerto Rico's a little island. It's a beautiful island. You got good people there, but like every, you know, sin came in this world and destroyed everything, right? You got crime here in this country. As a matter of fact, Washington, D.C., is number one rank in crime right now, Washington, D.C. So, you know, I'm not trying to put my country down, you know, little Puerto Rico down. Other than that, I was born here. This is my country, but my father's country, my mother, my parents' country. I'm not trying to put them down, but you got to call the sin as it is, right? And when I moved down there, these projects are bad, man. You know, I moved down there, the first thing I remember was shootouts used to go off. The cops were trying to come in the projects. First, they were generating about millions of dollars in this drug spot. There was a big pharmacy. You know, you were moving a lot of movement through there. And the cops were trying to get in there, and they couldn't get in there. People would get shot or killed, and the cops didn't come in. Because when the cops tried to go in the projects, they used to get shot at. This lasted for 4 years. I moved from Connecticut, man, and I'm only 10 years old. And when I faced this, it was like, wow. I remember we used to stay in the house, and the bullets used to come in through the windows. And we used to just find a spot in the house where it'd be all concrete, and there was no window, so we could sleep there. Because the bullets used to come in, and people had gotten shot inside the apartments, and they were missing for a few days, and they went to the apartment, and they found them dead, shot in the chest or whatever. At the age of 13 or 14, I was standing one day at a corner, and I was talking to a friend of mine, and all of a sudden I heard two gunshots, and I looked over the corner of the building, and I saw a friend of mine. He was older than I was at that time. He was about 20, but he was a friend of mine, somebody that I knew from the projects, and I saw him shooting this other guy. He was killing him, and he shot him 93 times in the back. One bullet wasn't enough. Shot him 93. I see, huh? Wow. Yeah. Well, you know, WoW wasn't the question, right? It was like, I saw that every day, you know, after that, that was like a wake up call. It's like, you know, this is what you're ready to see. You know, after that, I saw so many people get killed. I saw people. It was the blood. The blood was running in the floor like water, and the cops were trying to get in the projects, and they were trying to control the projects, and they would come by bunch, man, helicopters and everything, and the cops would try to go in there, and the cops only had shotguns, and these people had machine guns. They had a bad habit over there. They were hitting the U.S. National Guard. They were sticking the U.S. National Guard. They had some connections to know when they were moving from one base. Puerto Rico, they got a whole bunch of army bases on there, U.S. Army bases. And they, the criminals on there, what they do is they had some connections inside. Somebody was paying off or something. And they knew when they were doing transporting merchandise, of weapon merchandise, to one base to another. So they used to stick the COs. And they used to come into the project and sell the rifles for $100, $200. M16. AR-15, all kinds, man, grenades. I'm telling you, man, I seen bazookas in the projects. They shot the police helicopter, they shot it down. These were all young kids, man, 17, 16, 18 years old, 20 years old, you know. After I saw this guy get killed, got shot 93 times, man, I started seeing this all the time. People getting shot left to right, it was like all the time. So I started getting used to this, you see. I started to understand that only the strongest survive. In this kind of environment, only the strongest survive. And so that made me bold and made me kind of, you know, gave me rage and made me strong in that way. And at the age of 14, 15 years old, I started understanding that, you know, that my role models weren't somebody going to church on Sabbath. That was when my father going to church or my mother going to church. That was not my role model. I praise God that I'm here today. Because even though that I was raised in this environment, look where I'm at right now. And I'm going around the country preaching. I basically use this testimony to do it in chats and stuff like that. I don't know why I'm bringing it up right here right now. I had a sermon, but the Spirit of God just brought me somewhere else. I've been going to Minnesota, Wisconsin, Honduras. I just came back from Puerto Rico. doing a week of prayer over there, Massachusetts, Providence, Florida. I just came out through ABN not long ago too. You know, how can that happen? You know, a kid that came out of a project is supposed to be dead. I was supposed to be dead right now, because as I go forward in the testimony, you're gonna realize that I was supposed to be dead. That all my friends are dead right now. I had a big crowd of friends, about 30 of us in the projects, and only 5 of us are alive right today. I was counting them yesterday with my wife. And I'm thinking about gathering up and having a little get together, and we're more older now, you know, and so we could talk about, you know, how God protected us. They're not all Seventh-day Adventists. Some of them are Pentecostals and some of this and that, but God, you know, has put his hand and reach out to them too. So at the age of 14, 15 years old, I was all this business and all the money that I was seeing, you know, people didn't work and they had Mercedes-Benz. People didn't work and they had all the things they needed, right? So I started looking at that path, and I eventually started selling narcotics myself, and started moving up in the game, started getting violent. When you sell drugs in that business in the street, you're gonna protect what's yours, right? Because somebody else is gonna try. There's a lot of envy out there. And so I started selling, and I started moving up in the game, and I got offered a job of transporting from Puerto Rico down to the States. They offered me a job to moving, you could say, tons, man, a year of cocaine down from Puerto Rico to Florida, to Boston, New York, Chicago. And I started doing it, and I started making all this money, and as I made money, I was understanding that I was making a lot of enemies. People were trying to stick me up and everything, and I started packing guns and using guns and stuff like that. And I almost got to the point of killing 2 people. You know, you might not believe it, but that is the truth, right? I was capable of taking 2 people's lives. And I praise God that God put his hand there, and he shook me up, right? In 1993, I was doing a business transporting some narcotics to Boston, and I was going as Logan Airport. We got some federal agents noticed us, and we got caught. 3 of friend of mine, me and 2 more. We got caught out in Logan Airport with some merchandise on us. And as I look back, see, I understand that even though when I went to court, they were offering me 40 years in prison, I was only 19 years old. I'm 32 today. And I was only 19 years old. I was just, you know, starting to live life. And here I'm facing a judge, and he's offering me 40 years in prison for some ignorant, some mistake, some lack of advice of a parent that I didn't have. You know? All you guys are privileged. You know, the youth is here today. You're privileged that you're here in church, and your parents are bringing you up in church. I didn't have that privilege. Here I am in front of the judge, and I'm facing 40 years, and I'm only 19, and I'm like, wow. You know, in the game where I was playing at, man, I understood that when, you know, you play with fire, you're going to get burnt. I understood that. And I understood that if I also became a witness, or I would, how you call it, how you, if I opened my mouth or something, you know, there was consequences. I have family back in Puerto Rico, you know, they'll catch my family. So I had to deal with the situation. It was 40 years or that's it. So I didn't, you know, I stood my mouth shut. I kept my mouth shut, and I said, well, God, is your will. But I understand today that God was doing that. You see, God works in mysterious ways. You understand that? Sometimes things happen in your life and you don't understand. At that moment, I didn't understand at all what was going on. You know, I wasn't a Christian or nothing, but I didn't understand what's going on. Sometimes as Christians, things happen in our life that we don't understand. And it's God's will. And all we got to do is just have patience and just let God work. You know? See, now I look back and I understand why God permitted, why he let that happen. Why did I, you know, why I went to prison? Why? Because God was saving my life. Where else can I be more protected than in prison? Yeah, I'm in the drug business, and eventually either you go to jail or you get killed. I was in the drug business. That's how it is. Either you go to prison or you get killed. And God, instead of letting me get killed, he said, let me lock you up. And he put you in there for this certain time. And you know what? From them 40 years, I ended up getting 9 years, which is a big difference. From the 9 years, they gave me a split sentence because of my age. I was only 19 years old. The judge looked at me and he like, man, you made a mistake. And I said, yes, I did. I'm sorry. And he split the sentence. He said, look, I'm going to give you 5 years in prison and you're going to get the other 4 years in probation. And if you mess up, you're going back in there. You're going to have to do a whole 9 years. And I said, okay. So I ended up doing 5 years in the prison, the federal prison. In the meantime, when I'm in the prison, a war blew up in my projects. A drug deal went wrong. A drug deal business went wrong, and a war just blew up. And there was a lot of blood out there. And every day I used to call my mother up and ask her and see how everything was going. And she would tell me that, look, I got a bad news. I got some bad news for you. Two of your friends got shot last night. And this is almost every day. People getting killed and killed. The crime rate in Puerto Rico is right now almost 1,000 people getting killed every year in a population of 4 million people. It's more than the whole New York City. New York City got what, 20 million people living in New York? 4 million. Puerto Rico is number two rank in crime. Number 12 in the whole world. Brazil is number one with 40,000 a year. A lot of people getting killed down there. Young people getting killed. And my mother was giving me all this giving me this bad news. And one day, I call my mother up, and somebody picks up the phone up in my house. And I ask, you know, where's my mother at? And she tells me, oh, your mother's not here, Juan. And I say, well, put my brother on or something. And he said, no, she's not here either. And I said, where's my family at? Juan, we need to tell you something. Something bad happened last night. Just take it easy. And I'm like, okay, what happened? It's about 2 o'clock in the morning. Your brother got shot in the back in front of your mother's door. And he died last night. I even lost my brother, right? My older brother. See, when my mother opened the door, she saw her son right there. What impression? How many mothers are here tonight? Today, lift your hands up. What impression is for you to open your door and find your son or your daughter right there in front of your door, dead? My brother wasn't no drug. He wasn't a drug dealer. He was a musician, so they ain't had nothing to do with my business. It's just that sin is so bad, man, that you know it's destroying everything around us, everybody who we love. And my brother got shot. All my friends got killed. I'm in prison. I got so much rage inside of me. I felt betrayed for everything that happened. And so I became a gang member in prison. And I had so much rage inside of me, man, that I was just, you say something to me and I was like, you know, I ain't that big. But, you know, I used to grab a knife and do some harm, you know. And there was a gang in there called the Lion Kings. And there was another gang called the Nietas. And you might not know about these gangs, but in prison, people know about these gangs. Either you're one of them or you're fresh meat for them. And I became one of these men. I became a Nieta, and eventually, I was so rage inside of me that I had so much rage inside of me that they decided to make me their leader of the gang. So now I'm the leader of the gang. 4 years passed by, and And I'm just hanging out there. I'm selling drugs inside the prison, the federal prison, not state, feds. And my time is time to come out. 1997 came around, and my time of release. When they killed my brother, I had so much rage inside of me that I swear that I was going to kill the guy that killed my brother. I knew the guy that killed my brother. I know him. He was from my projects. He lived right two or three buildings away from me. So I had swear, and I said, all I got to do is just go down to Puerto Rico, and I know where I can find a few guns, and I'm going to kill him in front of everybody. Nobody's going to say nothing, because that's the law down there. People get killed, and nobody say nothing. That's why there's so much murder, because nobody tells. You see? And I was thinking that in my mind, I was like, all I got to do is go down there and take care of business. And I'm going to do it quick, and I'm going to come back. So I had this mentality in my mind, and this rage inside my heart. I come out, before I come out, God, see, God is in control of everybody's life. Praise the Lord. Praise God, because he's in control of your life. He's in control of my life. Even though I had my way of thinking, and even though I had my plans, God had other plans. And amen for that. Right? Before I came out in 1997, God put this is my wife. Before I came out in 97, God put this girl. She just came out of nowhere. It was a friend of mine that I had back in the days. And she just came out, and she asked me, she said, you want to come to Jersey with me? And we started talking. And, you know, when you're in prison, you're lonely. So all you need is a woman to come over here and talk to you for a few minutes, give you attention. And you're gonna fall for that. You see, that's the way the prisoners are right now. Anybody go out there and talk to them, you laugh. It's the truth. You know, so she gave me a time of day, you know, and she convinced me, but it was God using this girl. You see, it was God using her, because if I would have went to Puerto Rico, I would have gotten killed, or I would have killed that guy that killed my brother, right? But what did God do? He just directed me somewhere else. He took me to Connecticut, and I went back to Connecticut. I seen this girl for 2 days, and after that, she disappeared. I never saw her again. I understood that God was using. He used rocks sometimes, man. He used a mule to speak to somebody, right? So that's the way that God works. He works in mysterious ways. So I go to Connecticut, and I'm in Connecticut, and here I am. I like kind of, for a second, I kind of forgot everything that I swear and everything. And I'm walking around, and I started hanging out, and I started going out to clubs and this and that in Connecticut. And everywhere I went, there was a problem. I used to get in fights and stuff and like that. And not a year passed by when I caught another a state case. I had a problem with some guys, and I pull a knife and I cut this guy's face. And they gave me a year for that. Another year. I was still in probation with the feds, and now I got a year with the state. My life was going downhill, downhill, downhill. Instead of learning my lesson for the time that I did in prison, I didn't learn nothing. I just came out with rage. I was mad. I was mad at the world, man. I was just a few times I almost killed myself in cars. When I was in Puerto Rico, I had a lot of bullets pass me. So, you know, God was protecting my life from a long time, and I didn't recognize this. They called the guy that killed my brother, so they call my mother up, and they tell her, look, we need you to come to Puerto Rico, because we're going to prosecute him, and we need you to be here. And she said, okay. So I decided to go too. And in that trip, I met my wife, Alexandra. I was in a mall, and she was walking, and we just bumped heads. It was meant to be, because she passed by me, I passed by her, and we didn't say nothing. And then we were coming out of the mall, we bumped heads again, and my brother said, this is the second time you see that girl. Ask her name or something. I was shy. I was a little shy at that time. I still am. And so I asked her the name, asked her the number, and I get her number. I met her, I started talking to her for a whole month. I was there on vacation, and I decided to come back to the Connecticut, work, and go back to Puerto Rico. I was looking for a relationship with her. I was looking for, you know, I was trying to get serious. Even though I had my life, I didn't have my life straightened up, but I thought that having a good woman beside me could straighten my life. That's what my mentality, right? So I go down there, we have a good friendship, and when I get down there, I move down there, I left everything down here, and I move down there, and she tells me, you know, I just want to be a friend of yours. You know, I don't want nothing with you. She just threw me. She just smacked me in my face. She said, look, I don't know, you know, I just want to be your friend. That's all. And I was, like, upset. You know, I was like, wow, you know, this woman, you know, a whole month talking to you, you know, and now you're going to tell me this. And you should have told me when I was in Connecticut. I want to come down here. Well, I went to a bar. I was so mad. And I had all this rage. That's why when you don't forgive, remember the Bible said you should forgive your enemy, right? Forgive your enemy. When people hurt you, you should just forgive them. Why does God say that to us? Why? There's a reason. That rage that you carry inside of you will destroy you. There's a lot of people that are sick today. They have all kinds of diseases because all this rage that they got inside of them just became a diabetes, became a heart attack. You see? And all this rage that I had for the things that happened to my friends and what happened to my brother was just consuming me, man. You see, it was just driving me crazy. I went to this bar and I'm sitting down. I'm using drugs, and I'm drinking. I'm drinking alcohol, and I'm like, and it wasn't beer. It was rum, that strong rum. And I'm drinking. I'm getting drunk, and there was like about five kids in the corner like this, and they were just playing dominoes. They played that in Puerto Rico a lot, dominoes, and they were playing dominoes. They're minding their business, and I started messing around with them. See, I had all this rage inside him, and Alexandra just kicked me. You see? She gave me the boot. And she gave me a John Deere letter. You know what that is, right? Okay. Yeah, that's something that we say in prison. When they send you, when you're locked up, right? Your girlfriend or your wife sends you a letter, a John Deere, yeah. Dear John, yeah. I started messing with these kids, and all of a sudden, they got up. And we got into a fight, and we're fighting, and they on me like bees, man. They just, you know, and I'm fighting back. All of a sudden, I see the crowd, about four of them just, they spread to the side, and one of them stayed in the middle. And it was the smallest one, the smallest one. And I'm like, man, that guy got heart, you know, he's standing right there in front of me. You know, I'm fighting all five of them, and he's right there standing. You know why he stood right there, right? The guy had a gun on him, and he stayed right there, and everybody moved out, and he pulled his shirt up, and he pulled his gun. He had a 9mm with an extended clip of 13 bullets, and he just started shooting at me. The distance that I was at, it was about this distance right here. You don't miss from this distance like that. You know, that's too close to miss. I remember I seen the gun. I seen the gun, and when he was pulling it out, and I turned around and I started running, and all I could hear was the shots behind my back. And have you ever felt mosquito go around your ear? How that sounds, right? Well, that's how I felt. I felt these bullets going through my ears. You could hear them, the swing, like, you know, going. And I could hear the shots behind me, tum, 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 and I'm running and running and running. So I kept on running, 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 and I ran, and I got to my sister-in-law's house. My brother's wife, the one that died, and I go into her house, and I went into the house, and I'm getting some air, and all of a sudden, when I'm catching air, I felt dizzy. I thought I was tired. I'm like, you know, I'm tired. I ran a lot. And my knees buckled, and I'm like, wow, I felt this wet right here. And when I touched myself, and I looked at my hand, it was blood. One of the bullets, I guess the first shot that he shot at me, hit me right here. Came through here, and entered right here, and it came out through here. Almost caught my spine. The doctor said that if it would have hit more over here on the top, it would have hit my my liver. And maybe I would have been dead. You see, I understand that the God was protecting me that night. This is not a coincidence that you miss from this distance. You know, you can miss from that distance from here, maybe. But that distance right there, the guy had 13 bullets. You know, he started shooting at me. I'm running. I'm not faster than the bullets. I'm not Flash. I'm not Speedy Gonzalez. You know what I'm saying? I'm Puerto Rican. I'm not Mexican. You know? You know, I ran, and I just ran. I felt the bullets, man, behind me, and I know that God was protecting me, you see? God was with me that day. He always been with me. He always been with you too. You got to recognize it. Recognize it. Praise the Lord for all the things, all the good things that he's been doing in your life. You know? At that moment, I didn't recognize that was God, that God was protecting me. I didn't recognize it like that. I recognize it now, and I praise the Lord every day. That's why I'm sharing the testimony with you. Because I praise the Lord for all the things that he's done for me. We should, you know what? We need more people sharing testimonies. Because the testimony, you see, the Bible is full of testimonies. The Bible, that's what it is. It's just full of testimonies. The testimony of Paul, the testimony of Peter, the testimony of Jesus Christ, the testimony, all is all about testimony. And it's good to preach about them testimonies, but it's good to come out and share your testimonies, how God has saved you from death. You see? And let me tell you something. I have seen hundreds of people gave their life with this testimony, just like it is like that. With this testimony. They share it they all the time. They're sharing it right there in 3ABN. Not in the English channel, but in Latino 3ABN. They put it. It happened in these days. Not 3,000 years ago. No, these days. Because God is still the same today, tomorrow, and forever. God doesn't change. God is good all the time. And he's right now protecting you all the time. You know, sometimes we don't understand that. Maybe your testimony is different than mine. Maybe your testimony is not like mine, so violent and drugs. But maybe your testimony is something that happened, you know, how you split, how you fell, and you know, God prevented you not to hitting a pole right there and cracking your head. And who knows? I don't know what's your testimony, but everything is a testimony. Everything. Look at your life and share that testimony with others, man. Because, you know, that's what God wants. God wants you to testify. Testify how good God, how good God is, and powerful. I'm in Puerto Rico. I got shot. My mentality was, you know, I'm gonna go look for the kids. You know, I'm gonna shoot. I'm gonna kill everybody. You know what I'm saying? I'm like, I'm twisted. I'm gonna kill everybody. That's what I'm thinking about. My brother comes at me and he tells me, "Look, Juan, you know, I've been working in this gas station and I work for the government and I never had a problem with nobody. And here you come, you know, you get into that problem. I know your mentality. I know you're looking for these kids. You know, you're going to do what you're going to do. You're going to leave, and I'm going to pay the consequences. Because I'm your family. They're going to look for me." Alexandra, God used Alexandra, and Alexandra told me, "Juan, don't you got your father? My father, he has a newspaper in Florida, a Spanish newspaper, and he has some radio stations." And my wife tells me, you know, "Don't you have, you know," she felt bad for everything that happened. I think she felt that it was her fault for dumping me, right? And she tells me, "Why don't you go to Florida? You know, maybe if you go to Florida, you change, you get your act together. Maybe, you know, we can have a relationship down the road. You know, I would like to go to Florida with you." And I took that as a hope. You know, that was hope that she gave me. You know, it was like, wow, you know, for real, maybe, you know, let me go try. So I called my father up. And I tell him, you know, "Can I go down there?" He said, "Yeah, you can come over here. Or you got to, you know, you can work with me." So I made the decision and I go to Florida. When I entered my father's house, the first thing my father told me, he said, and you'll see right here why I'm telling you that God is in control of everything. And he's guiding everybody's life. I went to my father's house and he told me, "I'm a Seventh-day Adventist." I didn't know nothing about no Seventh-day Adventist. I was a drug dealer, man. I was a thug. I didn't know nothing about no church. I didn't know nothing about coming to Sabbath, the church. I didn't know nothing about this. I didn't know nothing about Helen G. White. I didn't know nothing about prophecies. I didn't know nothing about that. All I knew, it was the strongest survive, and I'm going to survive out here in the street. So when I get down to my father's house, he introduced me to the gospel. A powerful gospel. A gospel that could change lives. But we need to talk. We need to share it. We need to tell others how Jesus Christ died for you and for me on the cross. You see what I'm saying? We need to tell it, and we need to share that with a passion. Not just share it. Share it with a passion. Not because they're obligating you, because you got to go out there and share a literature or something. No, share it with a passion. With passion. That's the whole point. The passion of Jesus Christ. Jesus had a passion. And we should have the same passion that Jesus had. Because if we're here today, right? Jesus said, "I'm leaving, I'm going. But I'm what? I'm giving you the Holy Spirit. And we were talking about the Holy Spirit. You know, if we really had the Holy Spirit, we'll have that passion. Let me tell you something. I have so much passion for the Lord and to spreading the word that they told me, look, Juan, you want to go to Rochester? And I said, well, how many hours? 10 hours. Come and go. Don't worry about it. I'll go. You just take care of the gas for me, and that's it. You want to go to Honduras? Let's go. You want to go to Wisconsin? Let's go. You want to go to Minnesota? Let's go. And you know what? I do all these trips, and I got a job. And I tell my job, I got to go. Where are you going? Well, I got to preach in somewhere. They want to hear the testimony. They want to. All right, Juan, go ahead. And that's money that is not coming into the house. It's not money. It's not income that is coming. Because my eyes are not put on what? I'm not putting my eyes on things of this earth. I'm putting my eyes on Jesus. I had the passion that Jesus had, that Paul had, that Peter had. You see, that's the passion that you need to have. You know, the time is now. We need to wake up and recognize and ask God, God, fill us up with the Holy Spirit. Give me the passion that your disciples had. How come these people in the day of the Pentecostal, they preach and 3,000 people came to the Lord? Now, if one person comes to the Lord, that's too much sometimes. You see, God was using these people, these men, but they were available. Are you available today to work for the Lord? And I'm not saying it from the mouth. I'm saying meaning it. Available to work for the Lord. You know, God is going to have to lift rocks and people like me to finish this work that he started. Helen G. White says in one of her books, I think if I'm not mistaken, Events of the Last Days, that God's going to lift up illiterates to finish what he started. Illiterate, common men. That's what he's going to do. If he has to do that, he's going to do that. You know, let's work for the Lord. Let's have that passion. I go to Florida, and after I'm in Florida for a while, I started going to church with my father, and it was all good. I felt it, you know, the sermons and everything, and I was like, okay. About 3 months months later, I got tired of the church. I was like, oh, you know, this is not for me. So I started hanging around, and I started meeting some people out there that, you know, some guys that were known to no good. And not even a year passed by that I was over there, and I already had about 3 cases with the police. They had caught me with some they've caught me with some illegal concealed weapons, and the first shootout in the whole county, I was involved. There was a shootout with some brothers, some Puerto Rican and some brothers, and there was a shootout, and I was involved in that shootout. And one day I'm driving a car. My father gave me a car, and I'm driving this car, and I was drinking, and I was smoking. Not cigarettes. Let's just say like that. And I was driving. The cops pull over. They pull me over. And he asked me, you know, license registration. And I gave him the license registration. When he asked me the license registration, I said something to him. And I guess he smelled the booze. And he said, have you been drinking? And I said, yeah, I've been drinking. He said, well, you know, step out of the car, please. So I stepped out of the car, and he gave me the test. And I thought that I passed it because I didn't believe that I was drunk. I was more high than drunk, you know. So he tells me, you know, you're under arrest. I said, oh my God. So I remember he put the handcuffs on me, and when he put them handcuffs up, I remember all the time that I did in prison, and all the times I've been in prison, and I was like, wow, I gotta go back to prison, man. And I got frustrated. And I got a little mad, and I told him, look, man, you're going to lock me up, and you didn't even give me a breathalyzer. Because he didn't give me a breathalyzer. He just said, you're under arrest. You know, he said, and so I told him, you didn't give me a breathalyzer, and he got mad, you know. He got a little upset because I was kind of, you know, bragging, I guess. I don't know what. And he picked me up, and he threw me against my car that was parked, and I remember I saw that car and I was handcuffed. I couldn't put my hands to avoid the impact. And I put my foot, my leg between the car and myself. And at that moment, he picked me up. See, I bounced back, and when I bounced back, he picked me up and he slammed me against the sidewalk. Now, my head, my shoulder hit the floor, and my head hit the edge of the sidewalk. I got a scar about this big in my head, about this big. They took me to the hospital. They stapled my head up, and then they locked me up. So I got double portion that day, that night. I got locked up with my head split. I remember when I was in that floor, you know, my life came in my memory, and I was like, wow, you know. First, I wasn't conscious. I was knocked out. When I woke up, the police officer had his foot on top of my neck, and he was pushing down. You know, when you grab a roach and he was pushing down, I couldn't breathe, and I was looking for air. And I thought I was going to die in that moment. You know, I thought I was going to lose my life. And all my life came in my memory, and I'm like, I thought about my life, and I'm like, man, you know, this is the way I'm going to lose my life. And I got scared. For the first time, I've been in shootouts, man. I've been in drive-bys. I've been in all kind of stuff. And I got scared that night. And I said, this is not the way that I want to lose my life. I want to share a story before I end my testimony. It's not finished. The testimony could all day, a whole week. But I'm going to leave a little bit for the for 2:30. At 2:30, I'm going to give you like the conclusion and how God has prospered me and how God has guided me today and how God is going to make me a pastor. I'm a better preacher in Spanish than English because my first language is Spanish, all right? But I try in English. I try to give you the best, right? But I want to share a little story with you before I end this testimony. One day there was this lady. She had a son, and her son asked her, "Mom, can I go to the lake and swim?" And she said, "Yeah, go ahead, babe. You know, this was in Florida." And the kid runs and she goes to her house, and from the window of her kitchen, she's washing the dishes, and she could see that her son swimming in the lake, and he's just, you know, having a good time. And all of a sudden, as she's looking through the window, she saw something wrong, and she said, wow. She started running, and she ran to the lake. She ran, and she started screaming at her son, "Get out of the lake! Get out of the lake!" Well, she ran to the deck of the lake, and she stuck her arm out. And the kid, before she made it to deck, this kid noticed that his mom was screaming, so he started swimming towards the edge. And she pulled her hand out, and the kid did the same thing, and she grabbed him by the hand, but when she pulled him out of the water, a crocodile bit him on his leg. That's what she was seeing from the kitchen. And the crocodile grabbed him by his leg. She started pushing, trying to get him out, but the crocodile was so strong. But there was so much passion in that mother that she pulled him out. The crocodile was strong, but the passion and the love of that mother pulled the kid out of the water. About 2 or 3 years passed by, and they go to the house and they want to interview the kid. And they sit down with him and they ask him everything what happened. And he explained everything, and they asked him, can we see the scars? And he said, yeah, no problem. So he lifted his pants up, and he showed the person that was interviewing the scars that he had on his feet and his legs. And he started looking at the person that was interviewing, and he started laughing, smiling. He said, but the ones that you need to see are these. And he put his hand down, right? Put his sleeves down. And he showed them the scars in his hands. And he said, these are the scars of my mother's fingernails that never let me go. And I can share the testimony of my life, and I'm full of scars in my life. Not only the scars that I have in my body, but in my heart of people that let me down in all my life, my childhood, everything. My father let me down. All the people that let me down. The people that died, my friends, family. And I'm full of scars. I am full of scars. But I praise the Lord that he never let me go. These scars that I have on me right now are signs that God had never let go. He's never going to let go. He's always going to be hanging onto you. He's going to put, you know what? God will never let you go. If he got to put your, his nails inside of your skin, he will do it. But he'll never let you go. So I see these scars. Every time that I see my scars and every time I look at my back and I see that bullet hole in here and I see my head split, I praise the Lord. And I say, God, thank you because you never let me go. Happy Sabbath. Praise the Lord, right? Amen. I expect the whole church to be here at 2:30. If you want to hear the rest of the story, it's a beautiful story. The end is more, I'll be sharing how, you know, the relationship with my wife, how God could prosper a person that in less than 3 years, I only been a Seventh-day Adventist in 3 years. 3 years I've been a Seventh-day Adventist. And I'm going coast to coast preaching the gospel of God. You know, in 3 years that I gave my life to the Lord, God has blessed me mentally with wisdom, physically, wealthy, everything. That's the power of God. You know, just submit to the Lord and ask God, give me the passion of Christ. And God will do it. God will bless you. God bless. Happy Sabbath. I'll see you at 2:30.